It's a wonderful day. It's great to see everyone out. It's great to see the Dunlap, Jody, Clayton. It's good to see y'all. It's good to see each and every one of you. And I'm glad we're all here today to worship God as He told us to do. This entire month, we've been talking about birthrights, going back to the Old Testament and trying to understand the birthright. And we found some real surprises. There's been some twist in the birthrights of different families for different reasons. I was given the assignment today about the birthright of Judah over his brothers from his daddy Jacob. And I'm going to tell you what, this entire narration is full of twists. Part of it reads like a rated R movie. It is a very interesting narration. Jacob was one of the patriarchs of the Hebrew people. He had 12 sons and one daughter. And each one of them, each one of the sons, would come to become a founder of one of the tribes of Israel. Joseph was the one that was most loved by Jacob. This is very obvious. It was from the first to the beginning. And he was one of the, got most of the attention in the narration that we're going to read about. But the destiny of humanity and the salvation of humanity was not from Joseph. It was from one brother, the fourth in the line, a man by the name of Judah that was really almost unknown. There was no reason to think of him. But through Judah, there was a powerful line of kings that were established. There was a nation of Israel that was established. And the salvation of the world was established because it was from the bloodline of Judah that Jesus Christ was born. So this morning we're going to discuss this narration about Jacob and his 12 sons and his one daughter. And we're going to see why the birthright did not go to Reuben, the firstborn, who was the one that was supposed to inherit it, and why instead it was split between the fourth son and the 11th son. It's a very interesting thing. Bear with me as we go through this. Let's now go to Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. In Hebrew, the language, Judah has a very special meaning. The meaning means thanksgiving or praise, and the name was appropriate. In the last part of his life, and I suppose it was appropriate given the circumstances in which he was born. Judah was the fourth son of Jacob and his wife Leah. Now, if you remember the story about Leah and Rachel, when Jacob went to work for Laban, he loved Rachel from the get-go. And so he told Laban, I want to marry Rachel. And he said, work for me 7 years and you can have her. So he did. And then it comes time for the wedding. And Laban substituted Leah. So Judah realizes that he was married not to the one he wanted, but to Leah, the one he did not want. And from the way I read things, I don't think he ever did have much of Ruth for Leah. So he worked another 7 years for Rachel, and then he had two wives, the oldest and the youngest, Rachel. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated by her husband Judah, it said that he opened her womb. This is Genesis 29 and 31. And Leah, through the time of her life, had six sons and one daughter that she bore to Jacob. There's the second wife, Rachel, whom he loved, bore him two sons. This was Judah and Benjamin. There were also two sons by a handmaiden, which was a concubine of Jacob. This was Bilhah. And there were two other sons that were born to Jacob through another concubine, which was Zilpah. So all in all, Jacob had 12 sons by four women and one daughter, and she was attributed also to Leah. As the fourth son in this union, Judah was really in not a good spot at all. I mean, he was number four, and there was no recompense, there was no reward for the number four son. Because the first son, the firstborn, Reuben, was the one that should have inherited the entire birthright from his father Jacob. But as we're going to discuss in a little bit, Reuben quickly fell out of the graces of his father. But there was nothing for the fourth son except just his portion of the inheritance that the Bible let that the world would allow him to have. He also had no love from his father. I think that probably all the sons of Jacob had a hard time. All of the sons of Leah through Jacob had a hard time with their father, because I don't think that Jacob cared much. I know he didn't care anything for Leah. And I don't really think he cared too much for the sons of Leah as well. But he loved Joseph because that was the first son from his wife, Rachel, and he loved Benjamin. He loved these two kids. But the other 10 or 11, I think Jacob had much use for them. That's kind of the gist we get from the writing. So, as the fourth son, really Judah had no position at all. And there was a lot of chaos in this family. There was a lot of friction. There was a lot of jealousy. We find this out when all of the boys except Benjamin had gone out to whatever they were doing. And the Ishmaelites came by. And they decided that Joseph, who was the father's favorite and everybody knew it, we're going to kill him. And we'll put some blood on the jacket of many colors and we'll carry it back to our father. But it was Judah that spoke up. And this was in the 37th chapter of Genesis, verse 25. And he asked the question, what profit is there for us to kill him? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelites. That way the problems he's got's not going to be on our hands but upon theirs. Because after all, he is our brother. He is our flesh. So they put him in the pit. The Ishmaelites were able to take him. They sold him into slavery and they went on about the way and they convinced their daddy that his favorite son, Joseph, had been killed. There was a lot of problems. There was a lot of jealousy. There was a lot of chaos and friction in this family amongst the sons because of the obvious love that Jacob had for Rachel and her kids and the obviously dislike that he had for Leah and probably the children that she bore him. In his youth, Judah saw that his mother was rejected by his father, and he grew very callous toward his father and toward those brothers of Rachel, and maybe toward those four of the concubine. But the Bible paints a portrait of a very angry young man, and the bitterness that he had for his brothers grew into something that was very cruel in his heart. He also, when he reached began to reach maturity, Judah married a Canaanite woman. And this was something else that Jacob did not want, and it was something that God did not want. But he rebelled, and he married a Canaanite woman. This is recorded in Genesis 38 and 2. And he continued to rebel. On up into his later years, when he should have grown out of some of this, he continued to rebel against Jacob and to rebel in effect, against God. And then God sent another woman into his life, into the life of Judah, that turned him and his world upside down. But the woman that God sent into the life of Judah to make him see things in a different way was not his wife. There were three sons that were born to Judah and his Canaanite wife. The first was Er, E-R. The second was Onan. And the third was a young man named Shelah that came about sometime later. After Tamar, the wife that Er married, after she and Er, there was no child conceived. So it says that Er was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord put him to death. Now, under the rules of the time, if one son died, then the younger son was to take his widow as his wife, so that he might bear seed, he might bear children to the name of the one that died. This was Onan. So Judah told Onan to take Tamar as his wife so that there could be children born to her. Onan refused. And he said that God also put him to death because of his disobedience. We only have one left. That's Shelah, and he's too young to marry. So the inference here is that when he gets old enough, I will give him to Tamar to take as a husband and a wife so that children might be born and continue the legacy. Seems that Judah really started off his life with his children, possibly in the same way that he was treated him well. And the wickedness and the deaths of his two oldest children did not reflect well on the parenting of Judah. But when the third son came of age, Judah didn't do what he promised Tamar that he would do, and he certainly did not do what he was supposed to do because he ran her out of his house and told her to go live with her father. And so here she was. She has been done wrong by Judah. She still has no bloodline to follow her. And Judah did her wrong. He was very wrong in what he did, and he did it intentionally. But after a while, his wife died. And that's when Tamar took things into her hands. And as we would say today, this girl ain't no fool. She took very good care of herself. She had a purpose and a plan. And she went about it to do things exactly as she wanted. It said that Judah was going into a far land to do business. Tamar devised a plan that she would disguise herself as a harlot, as a prostitute, and that she would seduce old Judah, and that he wouldn't even know what was going on. And that's the way it happened, because he didn't even recognize her, totally did not recognize her. And they did their bargaining together before the illicit act, and she said, I want your signet, the ring, I want your cord, and I want your staff. So Judah agreed to this, and the adulterous situation took place. And then sometime later, Judah sent his men back to find this harlot, and she was nowhere to be found. She was gone. She didn't exist. So he lost and left all of these things, the signet, the cord, and the staff. She got these things intentionally because the woman wanted an insurance policy. She wanted to protect herself. She ain't no fool. Within 5 or 6 months, though, things came to a head because Tamar is with child. And when Judah heard about this, he was absolutely insane with anger. And he calls her to him and he said, you need to be burned. You need to be executed for this evil thing that you have done. And then he said, I want to know who the father is. And at that time, Tamar gave him a signet. He gave him a cord and he gave him a staff. And immediately the eyes of Judah were opened up, and he realized that the culprit that should be burned was not Tamar, but the culprit was himself. He made the statement in Genesis 28 and 26, she is more righteous than I. And after this incident, it seems that the character of Judah began to change. The Bible tells us that he took care of Tamar and he took care of his two children. By the way, there were twins born out of this union. One was Perez and the other was Zerah. He took care of these kids and he raised them. He repented of the things he had done because he realized how very wrong he had been and the wrong he had done not only to his family and to these two children and to Tamar. He repented and he made a complete change about in the way he did that. His character began to change. And this young rebellious man that had been a rebel all of his life against God and his father all finally took on a sense of godliness. And from then on, Judah is presented differently in the Bible than he was before this conversion. From a worldly perspective, though, Judah was still a very unimportant son who grew up as a callous teenager, a poor father, a lustful and an adulterous individual that was grown, and he was a very unrighteous man. But this conversion put him back in line with Christ. He began to show some godliness. He became a good man, and he was now destined for something that even he would never be able to understand. Through the years, Judah's family, his tribe, prospered. They did well. But the other sons of Jacob also did well. They prospered. And then there was a famine that hit the country, and Israel was as bad off as everyone else. There was only one country in the world that had anything, and this was Egypt. And the reason they had something is because Joseph was now number two in charge in Egypt, and he had made plans for this famine. So Jacob tells his boys to go to Egypt and to see the ones that are in charge and to bring back some of the grain that they had so that they would not starve. So all of the brothers except Benjamin went to Egypt to get grain from the Egyptians. This is when Judah began to rise to the leadership amongst his brothers and began to realize that he was the one that was the take charge person, because the brother that was supposed to take care of it, Reuben, was not doing the job. Reuben was the oldest. He was the first son. And by man's law and by the logic of the world, he should have been the natural leader and he should have been the heir apparent. Joseph sent him back because he knew that there was a brother. They didn't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. The The brother that he wanted to see was his own brother, the only two that was born to Rachel. That would be Joseph and Benjamin. And Joseph said, go back and bring Benjamin. I want to see the one. So they went back and they told Jacob, we need Benjamin. He's not going to give us a thing until we bring Benjamin back. And Jacob said, no. No, I will not let him go. You've already killed or lost one of my sons. One of them has already died. I'm not going to lose the second from his wife, Rachel. But he continued. Reuben finally made a proposition to his daddy. He said to his father, kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back to you. Put him in my hands. I'll bring him back to you. Listen to what Reuben is saying. This is the firstborn. This is the heir apparent. This is the one that gets the blessings of his father. This is the one that gives the double portion of the inheritance. And what does he tell his father? Let me take the little boy back that you don't want to go. And if something happens to him, then you kill my two sons that are left here with you. You know, don't touch me. Don't touch me. I'm not responsible. Don't take it out on me. Kill my two sons. This didn't go well with Jacob. It didn't go well with the brothers. And Jacob said, absolutely not, because I think that he probably had just about as little trust in Reuben as anyone could have. And here comes Judah. And Judah steps forward. Because if they don't get this grain, they're all going to die anyway. And Jacob finally has to relent. I'm going to have to send Benjamin back. Because if that ruler in Egypt doesn't see Benjamin, we're not getting anything and nobody's going to win. So Judah steps up at this time and takes the role of leadership that his brother Reuben should have said. And Judah said something totally different to his father. He said, send the boy with me and we will arise and go. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back and set him before you, then I will bear the blame forever. Reuben said, I have no responsibility, but if something happens, kill my two sons, the innocent ones. But when Judah steps up, he says, I'm responsible. I'm responsible for this boy. I'm responsible for the rest of my brothers. Send him, and if I don't bring him back or something happens, then I am the one that will bear the responsibility. Reuben offered his sons as a ransom. Judah offered himself. In Egypt, he also acted as a spokesman for the family. And when Benjamin's accused of stealing a cup, it is once again Judah that steps forward and offers a ransom for his brother's life. Eventually, Joseph reveals himself as the long-lost brother. He gives them the grain they need, and eventually he brings the whole family, his daddy and all of his inheritance, brings them back to Egypt to live with him. But in all of these passages that we have read about, Judah was the one that acted as an intercessor. Judah was the one in the middle. He was the negotiator. He was the one that had the authority and the power. He was also the one that became a substitute if things went wrong. And he was rewarded for it. Judah shares a very special distinction. One of his descendants was King David. And the line that he created was the line that begat the Lord Jesus. And Jacob prophesied this when he handed the blessing of the heirship and the bloodline and the strength of the family to Judah instead of to the son Reuben. Judah, your brother shall praise you, he says in Genesis 49:8. Judah is a lion's club, and from the prey you have gone up. He says in Genesis 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff between his feet. What he is saying here is that I'm giving you the blessing here that you will be the one that represents my family, that you will be the head of the family. It is from your bloodline that Israel will grow. It is from your bloodline inferred that the Messiah would come. He speaks to an eternal kingdom. He speaks to an eternal king who the Bible says Jesus, whose scepter will always reign. You know, it was Tamar's oldest son that was born and conceived in this illicit romance. His name was Perez. This is the one, the second son of Judah, that took the bloodline through David all the way to Jesus Christ. So the question that we have to ask, Joseph was Jacob's son. Joseph was the one Jacob loved. Joseph was the firstborn of his wife, Rachel, that he loved. Why didn't Joseph get the blessing and the birthright of the father? The blessing of the birthright was two parts. There was a blessing given that he would be the head of the family and his bloodline would be the one that was responsible for the family. And there was the double portion of the inheritance that was to be given to the firstborn. And normally it was the firstborn that would receive them, but the father had the ability to change this if he saw a reason. Joseph was Jacob's son, and I don't think he ever made any argument to this fact. And that's because Jacob's other sons had treated him so spitefully when they sold him and declared him dead to his dad. So Jacob changed things up just a little bit. He gave the blessing and the bloodline to Judah because Judah showed the leadership, and he knew that he was the one out of his 12 sons that had the authority and the ability to take care of this. But he gave half of the birthright, which was the double portion, to his son Joseph. Listen to this, Genesis 48, 5 and 6. Jacob decided to give the double portion, also called the birthright, to Joseph. And now to your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, for mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. What is Jacob saying here? He looks at Joseph and he said, I'm going to give you, Joseph, the birthright of the double portion of the family. But he said, I'm not giving it to you. He said, I'm going to, in effect, adopt the two sons that you had in Egypt, these two young men, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he said, I'm going to give one portion to Ephraim, and I'm going to give one portion to Ephraim. So Manasseh and Ephraim will get the double portion that you should have got, so the birthright is now complete. Jonah was given the blessing of bloodline and the strength of the family. And now the sons of Joseph were given the double portion, and they were the ones that would receive this part of the birthline. And you know, really, I guess in a sense, it kind of makes a little bit of sense. Judah was the fourth son of Leah, but Joseph was the first son of his wife, Rachel. Now the rest of these stories we're going to talk about here a little bit, because we're going to discuss some of the other brothers and why he was taken away from them. As we've said, it kind of reads like a present-day soap opera. Reuben did not live up to his father's expectations. He was unstable. He was an adulterous man. He was an evil man. He was not a good man. And Jacob understood this, and he pulled the birthright away from his first son Reuben that should have got it all. He lost the double portion because he committed adultery. And it wasn't with just anyone, but Reuben committed adultery with the concubine of Jacob and the mother of Dan and Naphtali. Now this was incest, and this was a terrible, terrible thing that Reuben did. He was not a good man. And because of this evil sin, he lost his birthright as firstborn. And instead, he gave it to Jonah, and also to Joseph. Hence the birthright, the double portion, was removed from Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob and his first wife Leah, and went to Joseph, the firstborn of Jacob's second wife. And the tribe of Reuben never produced one thing. They were just about as unstable and as evil as their father Reuben. They never accomplished anything, and they finally just bled off into nothing. So now we go to the second son, Simeon, and we go to the third son, Levi. These were the boys that should have been considered next by Jacob. They weren't even good either. You can read an account in Genesis 34 of a man by the name of Shechem that lived in the area that they lived. And Shechem went to Dinah, which was the sister, which also was born to Leah. And they overpowered her, and he took advantage of this woman. And he did something he should not have done. But the Bible tells us that he loved this girl, and he wanted this girl to be his wife. So he went to his father, and his father went to Jacob, and they discussed it, they negotiated, and had it all set up. But Simeon and Levi were not going to accept this. And they went instead, and they killed all one of these people of Shechem, and then they stole everything of value. They were extremely angry. They were extremely cruel. And Jacob said, I don't want them to have my bloodline. I don't want them to be the ones. They're not good enough to do what needs to be done. And that leads us to number four, which was Judah. Eventually the tribe of Simeon fades from existence, and the tribe of Levi was assimilated into the rest of them because they were the priesthood. Judah's name meant praise, and he became the object of praise amongst his brethren. He would be the leader of the family of Jacob, and his descendants would lead the nation of Israel. And starting with David, who was a son of Judah, all the kings of Israel would come from this tribe. And eventually the Israelites came to be known as the Jews, from derived from the name Judah. That's where the name came from. And that was the blessing that Judah received from his father. Zebulon, another son, said he's settled near the sea. Issachar, Jacob speaking of him, he said he is strong, but he's lazy and he's docile, and so is his tribe. He speaks of the son Dan. He said Dan was a snake in the midst of Israel. It was the tribe of Dan that introduced idol worship into Israel, Judges 18 and 30. And when the nation of Israel was divided into two countries, the idol worship center was in the land, in the possession of Dan. Gad means troop. Asher was an individual that gained rich land and the promised land. Naphtali was known for his swiftness and for his fine compositions. Joseph, of course, was the most loved. He was strong, he was numerous, the best known, the best loved, and very well prospered by God. Levi, of course, assimilated into the priestly line of the descendants. And Benjamin, the last son, they said was successful in warfare. But it also said he was a very cruel man. And his family, his tribe, was cruel. They were fighters. They were ferocious. The first king of Israel, Saul, was of the tribe of Benjamin. The rest of them were from David. So in the case of the blessing, Jacob went in order of birth. He started with Reuben, and then he discarded Reuben because he was no count. Then he went to Simeon, and he said he's too mean, he's too cruel, he discarded him. He went to Levi, he said he's too mean, he's too cruel, he discarded him. Then he went to Judah, and he accepted him. Judah was next, and he received the blessing, and Christ was to come from the bloodline of Judah. So in conclusion, Jacob split the birthright between two of his sons. He gave Joseph the double portion to his sons Manasseh and Ephraim, and he gave Judah the blessing of the bloodline and the head of the families. The bloodline was, the birthright was given, but it was not given as it was prescribed because the first ones were no good. I think that's very interesting. I think there's a lot of twists and turns here that made this thing work, but it all worked out as Jacob wanted it and as God wanted it. This has been a very confusing study because these names are hard for me to keep together. But it worked out just as God directed and just as Jacob wanted it to be. And all of the prophecies of Christ were fulfilled. Give me about two or three more minutes. I want to tell you about something that I found when I was studying this that I think is absolutely amazing. And this speaks of Christ. This was back before the nation of Israel even started. And yet Christ is prophesied by these 12 sons. I want you to listen to this because I think this is very important, and if you think about it, it'll kind of make you back run to see how all of these things work. Every son was named specifically, and every name that these sons were given had a very distinct, separate meaning. So a name meant something. Here's how the names were given of the 12 sons of Jacob. Reuben, the first son of Leah, his name meant, "Behold, a son is born to us." That's what Reuben meant. The second son, Simon, or Simeon, "One who hears." The third son, Levi, "Is attached." That's what his name meant. The fourth son, Judah, "Praise the Lord." That's what Judah meant. Then there's Dan, who was the son of Bilhah, the concubine of Jacob. His name means he judged. Then there was Naphtali, who was also of the concubine Bilhah, "My struggle." And then there was Gad, which means good fortune. He was the son of Zilpah, the other concubine of Jacob. And then there was Asher. His name meant happiness. He also was of the concubine Zilpah. And then there was Issachar, the fifth son that was born to Leah, and his name meant reward. And then followed the tenth son, Zebulun, which was Leah's son. His name meant honor. And then Rachel has her two sons, Joseph, which means add to my family, and Benjamin, which translates and means son of righteousness. Each one of these names meant something. Each one of these names had a significant meaning. And when you take all of these names and what they meant and put them in order as they were given, you come up with the following sentence. Listen to this. Behold, this is Reuben, a son is born to us. One who hears us, there's Simon, and who is attached to us, that's Levi. Praise the Lord, that's Judah. He judged, there's Dan, our struggle, there's Naphtali, and brought us good fortune, there's Gad. Happiness, there's Asher. Reward, there's Issachar. Honor, there's Zebulon. He added us to his family, there's Joseph, and called us sons of righteousness, that's Benjamin. Let me read that one more time. Behold, a son is born to us, one who hears us and who is attached to us, praise the Lord. He judged our struggle and brought us good fortune, happiness, reward, honor. He added us to his family and he called us the sons of righteousness. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ was the content and the context and the total reason for the Old Testament and the New Testament, then you're wrong. And this is proven by the 12 sons and their names and the meanings of their names before the old law was ever given. Now that will make you back crawl when you think about it doesn't happen. This is not a coincidence. This was created and caused by God. Jesus is not just a mere name that is mentioned in Scripture, but he is in fact the reason for the Bible. This led to the birthright being given to Judah, and it led to the bloodline that would lead to the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ.